turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible or it's in your bulletin or however it is you turn it up, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. This will be the text that we will be, Seth will be looking at in the sermon. Interesting that most of the people in this room have heard the second half of this text a million times, but probably never heard it read in context. So let me read. "But in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come."
Good morning. Glad to be here with you all this morning. We just tell you, take a couple of minutes before we jump into this passage to kind of tell you what's been going on in our life. So my wife and I, we were the obvious people to plant a multi-ethnic church in the Mississippi Delta, because I grew up in Senatobia, Mississippi, a flaming racist. That's a true story. Not a Christian, just got most of my education on race in the back of my grandparents' liquor store. And so that prepared me well. And then my wife, when I met her at Mississippi State, go Dogs, sorry about that. When I met her, I didn't know much about the Eastland family, wasn't much of a Mississippi history guy, but did my research and found out that we actually have this magazine now of her family member on the cover of Time magazine saying there would never be integration in Mississippi while he was in power. So, you know, obviously we're a good fit for what we're doing. But that's been the crazy thing about it, is that really since the time we got out of seminary, God has placed us in ministries where the forefront of that would be racial reconciliation. And so he placed us at Delta State, where the campus is 50-50 black and white. And after about 6 years, our group started to look like the campus. And so we prayed about a church plant in the Mississippi Delta, and we really tried to not do it. Really did. Tried to get out of the Delta, and we just kept being pulled back, and decided 2 years ago to go ahead and plant Crosstown Fellowship. And so been going for 2 years, got worship tonight, and worship. A lot of people ask us that. I guess a lot of churches don't worship every Sunday. So they're like, "Y'all worship every Sunday?" Yeah, we do. So got worship tonight. But our biggest need right now, I mean, obviously you got to say this as a preacher, we need prayer, obviously. But we also need support. And what we're looking for is we're looking for 10 people from or families or whatever from a lot of churches in our presbytery who will sign that sign the poster board, commit to praying for our church, and commit to $100 a month in support. And so pray about that. We really need 10 folks. So that's just throwing our need out there. So one more thing before we pray and jump into this passage that I meant to say about Les the first sermon, but when he was doing the baptism, I had this thought, and he was talking about family and how the church is a family and more than just a club. Well, in 2013, I found myself in Afghanistan and on the other side of the world with the 376 Air Refueling Wing, and I was sitting there thinking, man, what in the world am I doing here? And I remember we'd had a plane crash a month before, and that was, you know, you may think that's normal. That was not normal. Air Refueling Wing hardly ever loses a plane. And so we had lost a plane. Nobody knew why. And it was me and a bunch of like early 20-year-olds who were flying these planes. These were all young guys who were coming out of flight school trying to get hours because we were just circling Afghanistan for hours a day. And I remember these kids were terrified to go up in there because they had grounded our planes for 2 days, tried to figure out what happened. So we don't know what happened. We got to get you all back up in the air. So we got back up in the air, and these kids, their hands were literally shaking on the stick. Because we were like, man, we don't know what's wrong with our planes. And so I was sitting there thinking, man, I'm like a daddy to these guys. I'm like trying to pat their backs, like, guys, we're okay, you know, all the while thinking, we're probably going to die. And sorry, I'm a little cynical. And but my wife sent me a picture, and I thought, and it was Les. Les was in the floor with my kids. I had three kids under the age of five then. In the floor with my kids playing Legos. And I just thought, man, that's what keeps me in the church. That the fact that I was being a daddy over here on the other side of the world to somebody else's kids, and here's Les being a daddy to my kids, it was just incredible. And so I think I'll stay in the church a little bit longer. So, all right, 1 Corinthians 11, before I say anything too outrageous. Let's pray real quick before we talk about this. Father, we are grateful for the church. We're grateful that wherever you put us, that the church is there. Whatever side of the world we find ourselves on, your church is there as a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Father, we are grateful this morning that we get to sit up underneath your word, and we pray that we would trust your word this morning, that it's living, it's active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and that it will pierce even to the deepest parts of our hearts and soul. And so we pray that we would submit ourselves to it this morning. We would hear what you have to say to our heart. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 11. Pick the hardest passage in the Bible to talk about. Always good to do that when you're guest preaching because, you know, I get to walk out the door and let Les deal with this. But as I thought about this passage, and really I think the centerpiece of it is where Paul says to discern the body of Christ. That is the problem that he has with his church in Corinth. If you go back and read the whole letter, they've got all these divisions, there's fighting, there's all kinds of brokenness in the church. And Paul says at the heart of it is this failure to discern the body of Christ. So, you know, I think in a lot of ways, the church there in Corinth, they had some similarities to the Bible Belt. One of those, I'll tell you a little story, when about, I don't know how many years ago it was, 7 or 8 years ago, in a room just like this, the children after church, my children included, were all running around playing, right? That's what kids do. They run around, they play. You can try to stop that. You're not going to. Just don't steal their joy. Just let them run. Anyway, still working this issue out. My kids, and it wasn't just the preacher's kids. It was like 20 kids. They're all running around, and I'm just kind of standing there talking to somebody, but out of the corner of my eye, I see one of the deacons just go off on the children. And I'm a number 8 on the Enneagram. That didn't sit well with me. And so I went over there, and we got in it. I mean, like really quickly, it escalated. It wasn't like, hey, man, don't do that to kids. It was bad. I forgot that I was a Christian. Definitely forgot I was a pastor. And it got so bad that that he asked me, "Do you want to walk outside?" To which I humbly said, "Of course I do." Anyway, you can come ask me the rest of the story. But all that to say this, that's kind of a norm in the Bible Belt. People care about our buildings, like the church. I miss when our church plant started, because we started in our house. And so it was very much like, well, this isn't a church, this is your house. And so we kind of didn't have that whole deal going of people like, hey, this is the church building, this is God's house. Paul takes issue with that in 1 Corinthians 11. And so the first thing, if you look back in the passage and you think about discerning the body, if you look in 11, 21 and 22, Paul criticizes a practice that they're doing. He says, look, some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? So look, if this was Bible Belt, Bible thumping preacher, Paul would have majored on something that's a pretty big issue right there. People are getting drunk at church. Like, that's a deal. Paul doesn't even mention it. He jumps right over it, and he says, look, but the thing that is really wrong about this is that you're not discerning the body of Christ. What was going on, this is a house church, just like every church in the New Testament. This is a house church, and what was going on is just like the culture in Corinth, they were eating, the elite folks, the people with high status, were eating their meals in the nice part of the house, in kind of the inner room. And then in the courtyard, the poor people and the people with lower status were sitting out there, and they weren't getting hardly any food. So think about that. Inside, people are getting drunk, they're partying, they're having a good time. People on the outside, they're not getting any food, any wine. And Paul takes issue with that and says, do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? Look, Paul thinks this is such a big deal that he would say to this church, y'all really don't understand the gospel. If you are treating people that way, you have missed the heart of what the church is about. And so if you think about what does it mean to discern the body of Christ, well, think about this. Think about Paul and where he got this theology. Like, where did Paul get this idea about the body of Christ and discerning the body of Christ? Well, if you go back to the book of Acts and you read about Paul's conversion there, where Paul becomes a Jesus follower, the thing that Jesus says to Paul, Saul at the time, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? You can talk. It's okay. Can they talk? Is that okay? Okay, good. Make sure. Run it by the bishop. You can talk. Sorry, I'm used to a church. They'll tell me if I'm not doing good. Like, all right, move on or stop. Anyway, so they say, why are you persecuting me? Jesus says that to Saul. And Saul's like, what? Hey, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these loser Christians who are trying to like ruin everything. And Jesus is like, no, you're persecuting me. And that messes Paul up. It like messes him up for years. And the New Testament says, he had to go away for a while and like think about that and process that. And that develops this theology for Paul that's not just like a cool theology of the body of Christ theology. It's super practical. He says, look, the thing that I want the churches to know is you've got to discern the body of Christ. Where is Jesus? And so there are a number of places as Paul works out this theology, but there's a few that I want us to think about. Number one is this, the body of Christ is all Christians. So all Christians everywhere, Paul would say that you are the body of Christ. And so this week, you know, those of you who are saying, man, I want to follow Jesus, I want to know Jesus, I want to love and worship Jesus, well, you have an opportunity to do that this week in the body of Christ. As you treat these people in this room, that is how you treat Jesus. And so Paul says, discern the body. Look, another place where Jesus says he will be, if you go and look in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that he has hidden himself in the last and the least. So if you want to see Jesus this week, you know, that's great if you want to get your moleskin journal and go up on a hill somewhere. I think y'all have hills here, not in the Delta. Or go up in a tree or whatever you do with your moleskin. That's great. But if you want to, I can't guarantee you, I don't have a verse for that Jesus will meet you there. I do have one for the last and the least. Jesus has said, I will be there. This week, tomorrow, if you want to see Jesus, he will be in the last and the least. And he says, and how you treat them is how you treat him. Discern the body. The last one, and I think this is the hardest. This is the hardest one for me. And I think in all of my counseling ministry, this is the hardest one for people who are honest, is to, when you look in the mirror, Christian, to discern the body of Christ, to give yourself grace, to believe that where sin abounds, grace super abounds, like that song we sang. You know, I think that's enough people have been honest with me, not in this context, like a church building, but in one-on-one, especially folks who are really struggling, to be able to say, man, I just have a hard time believing that God even likes me. And so what Paul would say to you is you are failing to discern the body of Christ, to see yourself as the temple where Jesus dwells. You know, he would even go so far in Ephesians to say you're God's masterpiece. That is amazing theology there. And it lives even better than it preaches. And so discern the body of Christ. The second thing is this, declaring his death. If you look in verse 23, and you know, you've probably heard this language. If you've been in church any time, you've heard us say from the front, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it. That language of on the night in which he was betrayed, that word there, that's a really important word in the passion narratives. So when you read through the Gospels and you get in those big sections on the passion, that is one of their favorite words in the Gospels, handed over. And we translate it betrayed, which is fine. But there's something to handed over. Like when we say betrayed on the night in which he was betrayed, who do you think of? Judas or the disciples. You think humans, right? He was betrayed by us. And there's a lot of truth to that. But the emphasis in the Gospels is on God's handing over of Jesus. That God is the one who hands over his son to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so, I mean, that is all through the scripture. But the question, you know, as you think about, okay, bring this back into focus, into communion, into this practice that we do with bread and wine. Well, look, that Jesus didn't just institute this on one random night. It's like, hey, y'all go get some bread and wine. We're going to do this new thing. That wasn't it. It was the Passover meal. And so they were going to have this Passover meal, which was totally normal, been doing it for a really long time, except that Jesus changed the Passover meal that night. He changed it into communion, and what it reminded people of was back in Exodus when God was going to send, Exodus 12, when God's going to send the judgment. He's going to send judgment on Pharaoh, and he tells, you know, he gives very detailed instructions on what you're supposed to do. He says, look, if you want to be protected from the judgment that's coming, then what you have to do is you have to think really positive thoughts. That's not what it said. I was hoping somebody would. It didn't say that. He said, if you want to be protected from the judgment, what you have to do is you have to take the blood of the lamb and you have to take it and put it on the doorpost. And once you do that, you will be protected from this angel of death who's going to come over and bring God's judgment on whoever is not covered by the blood. So think about that. When you put that blood on your doorpost, it didn't matter if you like went in the house and you were just like, oh my God, like chewing your fingernails and you know, playing cards, trying to keep your mind off of it, like, man, the death angel's coming tonight. Or if you went in there, you know, had a glass of wine and were like, I'm calling it a night at 9:30. You just didn't even, it didn't even faze you. Think about that. Didn't matter how you processed it or what, any of that. What mattered was the blood covered you. And Jesus takes that and he says, hey, this is what I'm about to give this gift to the church. Except taking it out of Passover, it's going to be about me. And instead of there being a lamb on the table, now there's just bread and wine. And so Jesus, in a, you know, they wouldn't have known what to think. Jesus is changing the Passover. He's saying, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And so when Paul says that we declare his death every time we do this, what you're saying, what we're saying is this is the center of our religion. The death of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, that is the center. And we declare that. But look, you and me, I know this, we are constantly tempted to put ourselves back under the weight of proving ourselves. Right? Everybody, anybody do that? I do. And in our culture, I mean, prove yourself to your family, to your boss, to the mirror, you know, the god of CrossFit or paleo or intermittent fasting, the gods of multiple income streams, passive income, the god of Fitbit who won't even let me sleep, who like judges me because when I, how many times I wake up at night? Are you serious? That becomes our religion. That becomes this crushing weight that you live up under. And yet Paul is saying, look, there is only one thing that can get you out from under that. One thing that can bring you out from under the law or the laws, all those laws that you live by. And it is what he says in verse 26, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Look, you're announcing to the world that I believe that I'm so broken that it took God coming to this world, taking on flesh and bearing sin for me in my place. That is what I believe. And you declare that every time. And you say that that is the centerpiece of what you believe, the cross of Christ and his blood spilled for you. The last thing is this. Deepening our discipleship. If you look back at 27 through 32, look, this is the difficult, you know, the part where everybody's like, all right, is he going to talk about that? I mean, a little bit, not much. I'm going to let Les deal with it. But I do want to talk about it for a second because that's the part of the passage where Paul says, hey, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves before you come to the table. And then he says some crazy stuff because he's like, some people have died and some people are getting sick. And what I want us to do is I want us to make sure today that you understand this. That Paul is not trying to protect the table from sinners. Like if there's anything you get from reading the Gospels, it is that Jesus is constantly bringing sinners to his table. Not sinners who have already like figured it out, not... You know, it doesn't say anything in the Gospels about former prostitutes or former tax collectors. It's like he is bringing current, those people to his table. And so whatever this means, it doesn't mean that you better get serious. Like you better watch out before you come to communion. That's the opposite, because communion is exactly where you need to be. If you feel like a sinner, like you feel like somebody who needs Jesus, you feel like somebody who's broken, the table is for you. And think about this, as Paul, the way Paul writes his letters, you know, he always starts his letters with indicatives, with saying, hey, this is who you are. There's passages that we love in like Ephesians 1 and 2 where he just tells you you're chosen and holy and beloved. And then he gets to the command section and he tells you to do stuff. And it's great as long as you know this, that every command in the New Testament assumes that you are already whole, that you are already in Christ, that you are already perfect and holy. And all the commands are doing is they're saying, just like you do with your kids, if you're at least trying to be a good parent, you're just telling them, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Hey, live up just to who you are. You're not telling them, hey, you better work and become something you're not. You're doing what Paul does this in every letter. He just reminds people who they are. And look, that is exactly what this gift of communion is for. And so I pray that you will not, when y'all do practice communion, that you won't be the person that sits in your seat saying, man, I better not come to the table. I've got some unrepentant sin. Yeah, you do. And so does everybody in the room. That's not what it's about. Yes, we are to examine ourselves. And then we're to come to the table. Look, the warning there is think about this. This is a church that has like lost its mind. This is a church where people are getting drunk at communion. Like there's bizarre stuff going on in this church. And Paul says, yeah, you can make some decisions in this life that have consequences. Like you just can. And some of those can be life-altering consequences. But he wants you to see, look, if you need healing, if you need forgiveness, if you need peace, if you need joy, then you're to come to Jesus. You're to bring Him all your junk and leave it with Him, because His body has been broken for you and His blood has been shed for you. So let me just conclude with this. You know, Paul says what he wants you to do, if you've got something to do, he wants you to remember. And the opposite of remember is to dismember. Think about that. I mean, that's violent language. And he's saying, not just I want you to think like nice thoughts, I want you to remember what's going on here. To let Jesus put you back together. You know, the demonic, the evil, it's always seeking to pull us apart, to disintegrate you. And yet at communion, you are invited to be integrated, to be part of a family, to discern the body of Christ in yourself and in others and in the last and the least. And look, if you think about that, what would it look like this week for us to do that, to discern the body of Christ in ourselves, in other Christians, in the last and the least? You know, it would look like heaven come to earth. You'd have no enemies. You'd be integrated. You'd be full of love. You would be full of mercy looking for Jesus this week. And that's the invitation. That if you want that, if you need that, then simply come to Jesus and receive Him again this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we would receive Jesus again this morning, Christian or non-Christian. We would rest in Him. We would believe the promises that He's given us. And we would find communion. We would step out of a world that's full of competition, a world where we are in a contest with others, and we would step into this different world, this world of heaven, heaven that is coming to earth, where the center of it is communion with You, with ourselves, and with others. And so we pray that You would again heal our hearts this morning with Your unconditional love. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.